So we're on page 21, John chapter 6, and I'll be beginning to read at verse 22, page 21. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty."
Well, thank you, Ian, very much indeed for reading for us. May I add my warm welcome to you, especially if it is a first visit. I would be grateful if you didn't read the newspaper that was so helpfully put on your seat, especially that you wouldn't read it like that, fully open. That would be most distracting. A number of weeks ago, I was sitting next to a young lad at one of our Sunday services here, and he had a tablet in his hand, a computer tablet, and on it he had the outline of a face. And he had a program out of which he was downloading onto the tablet an ear, a nose, the hair and so forth, and filling it out. And it struck me it was really the 21st equivalent of the potato head game that many of us oldies used to do, where you got a potato and stuck various things on to make a face of your own liking. And as I watched him do it, it occurred to me that for many of us, we do a very similar thing with the person of Jesus Christ. We have a vague image of Christ, we import into it. Christ must have existed. You'd have to be really historically unaware not to be aware that Christ existed. We have this image of Jesus Christ and then import into it any number of different ideas of our own. A number of years ago, I was speaking on the subject of Jesus. Will the real Jesus please stand up? And in order to research for that talk, we went out and did a vox pop, you know, with a microphone, and said to people, "Who do you think Jesus is?" And we ended up with any number of answers. A good man from God, a fictional figure, a great religious leader, a prophet, and then inevitably he was invented by the capitalists to suppress the working masses, and so forth. So I wonder who you think the real Jesus is. I want us to go to a brief segment of Jesus' teaching, and from this segment that we've just had read, I want us to see that Jesus claims to have come as God, from God, to give life with God, life that truly satisfies. If I may, we'll look at it in just a moment, page 21 and 22. If I may, let me place this segment in its context. Jesus has just fed a vast crowd. If you turn to page 21 and you look across the page to page 20, you will see in verse 10 there, halfway down the page, Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place. They sat down. About 5,000 men were there. This incident is the most carefully preserved event in pretty much all the records of Jesus. It's recorded by all four Gospels. You can see there are 5,000 men. If you add the women and children, probably as many as 20,000 people were there. The crowd was made up of first century agrarian workers. It was a subsistence economy, which meant you were paid in cash at the end of each day, and with the money you had from that day, you then bought food for your family for the next day. So convinced was this crowd that they really had been fed, that this hadn't just been some sort of conjuring trick, or as I was taught by some people, that this little boy brought out his picnic and shared it with others, and then everybody else shared it with others, and so forth. So convinced was this crowd, this rural crowd, that they really had been fed, that not only did they not go to work that day, but they didn't go to work the next day. They pursued Jesus around the lake, asking him to feed them again, because they realized they had been fed with real bread, and this Jesus could feed them. They chased Jesus around Lake Galilee, and they asked to be fed again. Verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that he had gone away alone. Some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boat and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And to this crowd, in pursuit of Jesus, when they finally catch up with him, Jesus then says this famous verse 35 that I want us to drill down into at the top of page 22. Jesus declared to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus has come as God from God to give us life with God, life that truly satisfies. The language of bread is brilliant language. Bread was to the first century Palestinian what maize is to the African, or rice in Asia. It was the staple. He had just fed in the region of 20,000 of them with five small barley loaves and two fish. The barley loaf was the staple basic food of the agricultural population of Palestine in first century. And you can see back at on the other page from the miracle that they had gathered up 12 baskets, haulage panniers. The word is the word for the manual basket that before they had skips and trucks and so forth would have been used to carry stuff about. And so Jesus is claiming to be the food from God that genuinely will satisfy your deepest need and mine. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And you can see from verse 33, he is claiming to have come as God from God. The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am that bread. The point then of this miracle, and the point of all the miracles in the Gospels, is to show that Jesus has come from God. That he has come as God, he has come to satisfy your deepest need and mine. He does what only God can do. So when Jesus turns water into wine, or when Jesus heals the boy on the point of death, or when Jesus speaks to the man who has been paralyzed for 38 years and says, "Get up," and immediately, without any physiotherapy or anything like that, he leaps to his feet. And when Jesus gives sight to the man born blind, and when Jesus raises Lazarus, who has been in his grave for 4 days and has started to compose, and when Jesus himself is raised, it is to give us a clear demonstration in history that God has broken into his universe. He has come as God, from God, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And in this incident, to give us bread. Food that truly satisfies our deepest need. Now, I know at this point someone here will be saying, now we are entering into the world of make-belief and fairy tale. We can't believe as Jesus did miracles because miracles simply don't happen. That is an example of what the Yale professor David Bentley Hart calls, rather pointedly, as only a Yale professor could do, sublimely circular thinking. Let me quote to you from his very helpful book, The Experience of God. Quite a few otherwise intelligent men and women take it as an established principle that we can know as true only what can be verified by scientific methods of experiment. But this is transparent nonsense. I'm sorry about the language of a Yale professor. Most of the things we know to be true, often quite undeniably, do not fall within the realm of what can be tested by science. They are, by their nature, episodic. They only happen occasionally. They're experiential. They're local. They're personal. So naturalism's claim that by confining itself to purely scientific explanation, it sticks to the only sure path of true knowledge is nothing but a feat of sublimely circular thinking. Physics explains everything, which we know because anything physics cannot explain does not exist, which we know because whatever exists must be explicable by physics, which we know because physics explains everything. Now, this miracle performed before the eyes of tens of thousands is an episodic, a one-off, deliberately designed by God to demonstrate that he is breaking into this universe whose laws he created, and to demonstrate to us that this man, Jesus Christ, has come as God, from God, to give us what only God can provide, life that truly satisfies. It's independently recorded by the four Gospels, and it is designed to show us that the creator of our physical universe has broken in as God. Notice from the verse at the top of page 22 there, the way Jesus puts it, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Not I will show you, not I know a man who is, not even follow this path or that course of teaching, but I am the bread of life. I've broken in. I have come as God from God to give you the bread of life. And the language of bread is beautiful and brilliant, isn't it? I am the staple. Eat the barley loaf, you will be hungry again. Drink the water, you will be thirsty tomorrow, later this afternoon. Earn the first 10,000, you will want 10,000 more. Have that life-changing experience, you'll want another one when you come back from it. I have come as God to give you food that truly satisfies. I grew up in the 1960s and 1970s. I was not part of the vanguard of the social revolution. You can see that, I'm sure. I was in the wake of the social revolution of the 60s and 70s. I look around at some of you, I suspect you were in the vanguard of it, led by people like the Dimblebys, Germaine Greer, Polly Toynbee, the Humphreys generation. We were offered by that generation, those 10 years older than me, satisfaction. One of my teenage heroes was Mick Jagger. I genuinely wanted to be Mick Jagger and sometimes thought I was Mick Jagger at various times. Some of you will remember I could play air guitar with the best of them. I have read The Sayings of Keith. It's time, isn't it, that we pause and ask ourselves, have those who promise so much satisfaction really delivered? A number of years ago, I read Robbie Williams' biography, Feel. I must say, it did not take a huge amount of reading. But here is a man, Robbie Williams, who has experienced everything offered by the Cultural Revolution of the 1960s. When you read his biography, there is nothing he has not had. How does it feel, Robbie Williams? Empty, his words. Before Christmas, I read Alex Ferguson's biography. I'm so sorry to mention that to you, Manchester United supporters, to bring it up. It's a sad subject to raise at this time. Actually, for personal reasons, which I won't go into now, I have become a supporter of Stoke City in the last few weeks. I won't go into it now, but anyway, I asked another person who'd been supporting Stoke City all his life how it felt for them to have beaten the Arsenal, and he said, "This is the best day of my life." Howard Kendall, one-time manager of Everton, in the glory days of the 1980s, FA Cup 84, League Cup 85-87, Cup Winners' Cup 85, FA Charity Shield 84-85-86. Even as you hold the FA Cup aloft, you think, what else is there? What's left? I think that every day of my life, it'll kill me. Notice to whom this offer is made, this offer of bread, life, that truly satisfies. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Verse 37, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Verse 40, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, life with God, life with your Creator, life with the one who actually made this universe, who has broken into this universe, and who holds out and offers us life that truly satisfies and that will go on for eternity. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He has broken into this world. He has put right, if you will trust him, everything that you have ever done wrong, and enabled the possibility of a restored relationship with our Creator, sins forgiven, the past washed clean, and a future with death defeated, ultimately, with our Creator for eternity. Let me say, this objective truth has transformed my own life, my life. I became a Christian in 1979, December the 18th. We were going for a family walk the other day, and we were about to send one off to university and another off to Africa, and we were just talking about our family life. And I was thinking about it as we were walking along, and I said, hand on heart, to my children, becoming a Christian has stretched, extended, expanded, and deepened my life in every area I can think of. I spoke to somebody the other day. They said to me, I always had this understanding of God as being profoundly distant. Like Christoph in the Truman Show. Or like you and me when we play on a game console, you know, and we're there and the screen is there, but we never actually really get involved. And suddenly I realized that God has entered into his world. And up to December the 18th, 1979, I thought Christianity was all about rules, religion, ritual. And I had it explained to me that the real heart of the Christian message had to do with a relationship with my Creator who has entered into this world as God from God to offer me life that truly satisfies. And I realized then, I think as an 18-year-old, that however much I achieved in this life, without God, without my Creator, ultimately, I would be left unsatisfied. And ultimately, when it ends in death, it would be futile. That was brought home to me very forcefully in my first year here as rector back in 1978. At that stage, I think I was still rather sort of dazzled by the city. You know how it is. Remember your first day in the city? You arrive in the city, you're slightly dazzled by all these big buildings and people in suits and all the rest of it. And I was still quite dazzled. And one of the first services here I had to take was a memorial service for a very senior man in the insurance world who really had achieved. He'd come in as an underwriter, very junior, worked his way to the top, set up his own business, sold out, everything everybody dreams for, retired in his mid-50s to a villa in Portugal beside the golf course. And 3 months later, they didn't catch him on the telephone. They went into the villa. He was dead in the kitchen. And I think then I realised that actually, however much you achieve, whatever you get your hands on, whatever experience you have, in Jesus Christ, here is life that truly satisfies, that will do what nothing else can do. Verse 40, my Father's will is that whoever looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. As we took that man's funeral, what did it all count for? Did it really satisfy? Had it actually answered the big question? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Put so clearly, I think, by Sebastian Fuchs. I don't know if you've seen the Charlotte Gray film. Do read the novel. I mean, it's a big novel, but it is a fascinating novel. I was we have a house down in on the West Country on my parents' farm, and it's an upside-down house, and I was upstairs in the kitchen, and I heard loud sobbing coming from downstairs in our bedroom, you know, really seriously uncontrolled sobbing. First of all, I thought, what have I done wrong? And then I went down to explore, and I found my wife was just finishing the last page of this book. And it really is, I can't bring myself to read it again because it is such a kind of, well, anyway, you read it for yourself. But in the middle of the book, this girl, Charlotte Gray, she comes across a philosopher. No child born knows the world he is entering. And at the moment of his birth, he is a stranger to his parents. When he dies, many years later, there may be regrets among those who left behind that they never knew him better. But he is forgotten almost as soon as he dies, because there is no time for others to puzzle out his life. After a few years, he'll be referred to once or twice by a grandchild, then by no one at all. Unknown at the moment of birth, unknown after death, this weight of solitude, a being unknown. And yet, if I believe in God, I am known. God will know me even as I cannot know myself. If he created me, then he has lived with me. He knows the nature of my temptations, the manner of my failings. I am not alone. I have for my companion the creator of the universe. Why did Jesus Christ, incidentally, he's not a Christian, very profound, trace the story through? I defy you not to be found sobbing in your bedroom as you finish it. But you will see two totally contrasting lives. One apparently full of achievement, but utterly futile at the point of death. Two other lives desperately sad, utterly futile at the point of death. Why did Jesus break into the world? I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me shall not hunger, and whoever comes to me will never be thirsty. He can give you what really satisfies, something to get your teeth into, that lasts for eternity, that really counts, that can never be snatched away. Well, may I encourage you to take the newspaper. Thank you for not reading it during the talk. I encourage you to take the newspaper away, read it. You will find there any number of men and women in the city who have begun this relationship with the living God. Even more importantly, take away this John's Gospel, read it for yourself, and ask yourself, who is this Jesus who has broken into this world? If you come to put your trust in him, he will give you food that genuinely satisfies. Let me lead us in prayer. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to come to Jesus, to look on Jesus, to examine him closely with an open mind, to consider Jesus, And ultimately, our Father, I pray that you would help each one of us here to believe in Jesus and so to have life that truly satisfies. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.